I want to join Rusty in welcoming our visitors. We have several with us, as he's mentioned, and we are delighted to have you here. And as you can tell, I am croaking this morning. I've got a cold and I'm hoarse. Hopefully it won't be too displeasing to you as I continue through the lesson today, and hopefully we can get through this. But I appreciate so much everyone being here and for your love for the Lord that brings you here this morning. You know, the Christian's life is compared to a race in Scripture. And the Scripture indicates that we run this race of life in order to receive a prize. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So we as Christians are running a race to obtain a prize. He says, run, that you might obtain that prize. And the Hebrew writer says that we need to run with endurance. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance is the idea of patient continuance. Don't give up. You continue to run in order to obtain that prize. You know, we might could view this particular race as more like a marathon than a 100-yard dash. And that's the way it is. It's a race, a marathon, as we run through life. And those who run marathons know that how you finish the race is just as important as how you ran the race. Marathon runners realize they must finish the race. There was a friend of mine, Larry Rouse, who preaches down in Alabama. He ran a marathon back many years ago, and he says it was brutal. It was terrible. But he said one thing he knew, that people would ask him at the end, did you finish? And that's one of the most important parts of a race, is to finish that race. Well, I want to emphasize that point this morning. The title of the lesson is Finishing the Race. We want to look at three men who lived during the Old Testament times, who neared the finishing line, and we want to see how they approached that finishing line and learn some lessons from them. And the first one that we want to talk about this morning is Asa, the king of Judah. And Asa was one of the good kings of Judah. It says concerning him in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 2 through 4, "Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images." These were things they used in idolatrous practices and worship. He got rid of those. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. He goes on to talk about in this passage how that Zerah, the Ethiopian, came against Asa's army with 1 million men. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. Now, Asa had 580,000 soldiers in his army. Here is Zerah, the Ethiopian, coming with 1 million of his men with 300 chariots. What is Asa going to do? What he does is he cries out to the Lord for help. Look at verses 11 through 12. "And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa, and Judah and the Ethiopians fled." So he cries out to God, and God is with him in the battle against the Ethiopians. Asa was a good king. But Asa faltered as he approached the finish line. Later in his reign, as he came closer to the finish line, he wavered, he weakened, in his faith. We find in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 that Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. And rather than putting his trust in God as he did when the Ethiopians came against him, he brought silver and gold from the house of God and also from the king's house, and he sent it to the king of Syria and asked for help. He did not put his trust in the Lord at this time, and God sent a prophet to him. Hanani came to him. He's called a seer here, but prophets were called seers at this time. And it says, in beginning with verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 16, "And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars.'" Now you would think that maybe after this rebuke from the prophet that Asa would have repented and said, "You're right, I have done wrong." But that's not what he did. Notice what it says in verses 10 through 12. "Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. "And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians." This is a sad story of one who was a good king as he began his reign. And then toward the end of his reign, the 39th year of his reign was just 2 years before he died. He died in the 41st year of his reign. He faltered in his faith. You ask, why would a person do that? You know, that can happen to us as well. You know, because of circumstances within our life, we just get tired and we quit and we give up. You remember in the New Testament, we find that Demas was one who was a fellow laborer of Paul in Philemon, verse 24. He is specifically referred to as a fellow laborer with Paul. But he later forsook Paul, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." What happened to Demas? When it says here that he forsook Paul, Paul is in prison at this time. Paul had undergone persecutions, and maybe what had happened here is that is what Demas was facing as a result of standing with Paul, as a result of remaining faithful to God. He would be put in prison or beaten or maybe even put to death. Maybe that was the issue here. And so he forsakes Paul because of that, having loved this present world. And that's sad. A person who was faithful, a fellow laborer of Paul, now forsakes him and forsakes the work of the Lord because he's afraid he might lose his life or he might be persecuted in some way. You know, I'm sure you can give examples of those who began well when they first became Christians and they were faithful to the Lord for some time, but then later they faltered. As they approached the finish line, they fell away. You probably could give names of people who have done that. And that is so sad, isn't it? They're now going to face the Lord in judgment and they're not prepared. Remember these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He had been talking about the resurrection from the dead. The hope of the Christian is that he will be raised from one day and he'll be changed. He'll now have an immortal, incorruptible body. That's the imperishable crown that we will obtain where we'll be with the Lord and have a body like His. And we'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. That's the reward for the faithful disciple. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It only comes to those who are faithful servants. And also in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Reap. He stated in verse 8 that those who sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so let us not grow weary while doing good as we serve the Lord to obtain that imperishable crown. For in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart, if we don't give up, if we don't drop out of the race, if we'll remain faithful. And that's the lesson that we learn. And we see in Asa an example that we don't want to be. We do not want to falter as we come to the end of our lives. You know, many of us this morning, and some of you more than I am, are nearing our finish line. Don't falter. Don't think that you have done your service to the Lord and now that you can retire. We'll let the young people now do the service while we retire. You never retire from the Lord's work. Now, I understand that there are limitations that come in our lives as we get older. We may become physically disabled to do certain things that we were once able to do. I understand that. We're maybe not mentally able to do certain things we were once able to do. We're not talking about those kinds of things, but we're talking about a person who thinks that now he can retire from his work just like he retires from his secular job and now rest. I'll tell you when you can quit and when you can rest, and that's the day you breathe your last breath. That's the day. We are to remain faithful, doing all that we can, using the abilities that we have, what God has given us in diligent service to Him throughout the remainder of our lives. Don't ever falter. And that's what the Bible enjoins upon us. Let's look at another example in the Old Testament, and that is of another king of Judah by the name of Manasseh. Now, this king of Judah was a very wicked king of Judah. If you notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and in verse 2, it says, "But he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." And not only, and we find that as you continue to read, I don't have this up on the screen, that he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up the altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." In other words, he brought idolatry into the land. But not only that, notice what he says in verses 6 and 7. "Also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom." This was in worship to God, a god. I think it was the god of Molech. "He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, 'In this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever.'" And so Manasseh did that which was indeed very wicked, more than other kings that were before him, and even worse than the nations that were around about then. Not only that, did Manasseh commit sin, he led the children of Israel into sin, the people of Judah. In 2 Chronicles 33, verses 9 and 10 says, "So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen." Because of their wickedness, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him, and carried him off to Babylon. And what happened there was that Manasseh repented and he turned to God. Notice in verses 12 and 13, it says, "Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty." That is, God received the entreaty of Manasseh, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And in the verses following, it tells of the good things that Manasseh did. And then he died. Look at verses 15 and 16. "He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also required the altar of the Lord sacrifice, repaired rather the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel." And so as he approached the finish line, this wicked king repented and served God. And I think it seems that he did that till the day of his death. Now, what happened here? Well, if there was genuine repentance on the part of Manasseh, and there seems to be there was, then there was forgiveness. God forgives those who repent. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 to 23, the prophet says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." We will bear our own the consequences of our own deeds. Notice verse 21. "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" And so, one like Manasseh, who did all these terrible things, when he repented and turned to God, he could find forgiveness. And that's true of us today. If I come toward the end of my life and I come to realize all the wicked things that I've done, and I may think, well, God can't forgive me. I have lived so long in sin. I've done such terrible things. There's no way God could forgive me. No, He can forgive you. The blood of Jesus, the grace of God, is sufficient to cleanse us from all of our sins. It doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. The blood of Jesus is there to cleanse you of your sins if you'll come to Him with this genuine, penitent, believing heart and render obedience to His gospel. And for those who've never obeyed the gospel, they with that penitent, believing heart are to confess their faith and be buried with Christ in baptism. That's an immersion in water for the remission of their sins. When they do that, then the blood of Jesus cleanses them. God forgives them of their sins. But I want to tell you something. When that happens, don't you know there would be regrets? Don't you know there were regrets because in Manasseh's wickedness, he had led a whole nation down the road to destruction? 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 10 through 12 says, "And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle." In other words, they're going into captivity, and to a great extent, it's because of what Manasseh did. Look at these other passages. Verses 14, 15 of this chapter says, "Now I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day." You know, Manasseh's repentance and some reformation that he made in his life did not change the children of Israel. It did not bring them to repentance. He couldn't change the influence that he'd had upon them. 2 Kings 23 and verse 26 says, "Nevertheless," this is after Josiah, the grandson of Manasseh, had made some reforms in Judah. Even after he had done that, "Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of His great wrath, with which His anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocation with which Manasseh had provoked Him." And also in chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, "Surely at the commandment of the Lord this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon." In other words, Judah was going into captivity because of the influence that Manasseh had upon the children of Israel. You know, but Manasseh could be forgiven of his sins, but he couldn't change the consequences. And so, what happens, even if I come to the end of my life, and I now decide I'm going to repent of my sins and turn from my evil ways, then that's a wonderful thing and God forgives. But I want to tell you something, there will be regrets. A person who genuinely repents and turns to God will regret the sinful life that he lived prior to this. And one of the main things that he will regret is all the people that he influenced in that sinful way of life. And that many of those, no doubt, will have not repented. Maybe he goes to them and tries to bring them to repentance, and they won't come. It may be that some of those have died and there's no chance for them to repent. I cannot think of anything that's... I can think of something more horrible. But I cannot... This is something that is indeed a terrible thing for one to come to the end of his life and come to realize that some of the people that he influenced have died and are lost. Now, is he forgiven? Yes. But these are the things that are the result of one who lives a very wicked and sinful life. And so the person who says, "Well, I'll do what Manasseh did. I'll live it up and enjoy myself, and then I'll come to the end of my life and I'll repent and be saved." Well, that person hasn't genuinely repented. Even if he goes through his plan and now he's rejoicing in his salvation, well, he hadn't really been saved because there's no genuine repentance. Because when a person genuinely repents and turns to God, he's the one who's going to then have godly sorrow for the sin that he has committed. He's going to regret that. He's going to have remorse for it. There's not going to be any pleasure for any of the life that he's lived before. So this is not the way then to come to the end of our life. Let's look at a third one. This is Daniel. Daniel was a young man who was carried away into captivity by Babylon, but he was a good man, a man who served the Lord even in his youth. It says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So eating the king's delicacies would have defiled Daniel. It was against God's law for him to eat some of these foods that the king had placed before him. And so eating the king's delicacies would have affected his relationship with God. God would not be pleased. But not eating the king's delicacies may bring him the eye of the king. He would not be in favor of the king. And the king might even put him to death. So what is Daniel to do? Well, he chose to do the Lord's will and he served the Lord. He had the courage to do what was right. I'm sure that Daniel could have come up with excuses to eat. He could have said, "Well, if I impress the king and I am appointed to a good position to serve before the king, then I could really help my people. If I eat, I could die. If I do not eat, if I don't eat, then I could die. And so maybe I need to go ahead and eat so that I don't die. Maybe I can help my people. Now, he maybe could have used that type of rationalization in order to go ahead and eat these delicacies and defile himself. But he knew that would not be right, and so he served the Lord. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would please the Lord, and that was final. And then later we find that Daniel was tested again, and he probably was tested in between this time. But evidently, Daniel was an older man in Daniel chapter 6. He was probably in his 80s during this time. And so he's approaching the end of his life. And you remember there was a decree made here in Daniel chapter 6. And it was signed by the king, Darius, that anyone that would petition any god or any man except the king for 30 days, he would then be cast into a den of lions. And it says here in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew this was the decree that if I make any petition to any god or man other than the king, I'll be cast into a den of lions. It says he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, and was, as was his custom since early days. He has courage, faith, continues to have that, to do the right thing even in the face of death. But notice it says there in the latter part of that verse, as was his custom since early days. And so Daniel, even early days, what days would that be? Maybe going back to his youth, of when he was brought into Babylon as a young man, one who served the Lord, who was faithful to the Lord during those days. He prayed to God and he continued to pray throughout his life. And now he's nearing the finish line. And what is he doing? He's praying to God. Daniel could look back on his life and he could look back on his life without regrets. I'm not saying that he never committed any sin. But he could look back on his life and see that he was one who served the Lord from the beginning down through his life. You know, in the days of his youth, he served. And think about his self-image. You know, we hear a lot about self-image, how we feel about ourselves. You know, there's only one self-image that is worth anything. And that is when a person can look at himself in the mirror and says, there's a servant of the Lord. Not boasting, but one who is doing all he can to serve. Not that he never has committed any sin, but he's one who genuinely repents of his sins. He's striving to do what's right. And he's done that throughout his life. Now, that was Daniel. And he comes to the end of his life. And he can rejoice in the Lord and thank God for the service that he has rendered to the Lord, and for the salvation that is awaiting him, the eternal salvation. Well, these three men here, let's suppose that you had the opportunity to talk to all three of these men. Let's say that you had an opportunity to talk to Asa, who served the Lord well until later in his life. He then faltered, failed in his faith later in his life. What would you think that Asa would say to you today? I'm sure he would speak of his regrets for remaining faithful throughout his life and then faltering. He would say, don't do that. He would say, you remain faithful throughout your life. Be faithful and don't give up. What about Manasseh? Manasseh was a very wicked king, but as he approached the finish line, he repented and he served the Lord. Well, he would probably say to you, I'm so thankful that I was given the opportunity to repent of my sins and to be saved from my sins. He would say to you that even though you're living a sinful life, you can be forgiven if you'll repent. The Lord is gracious and He will forgive. And He would tell you that and encourage you, whatever stage in life you are, you come to me, come to the Lord, and He will forgive you. But I know He would also say that he would have great regrets. And he would tell you, don't do what I did. He would say, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You serve the Lord from your youth up, and if you're young, that's what he would say to you. Now is the time to turn to the Lord if you're not serving Him. And you remain faithful throughout your life. And as you remain faithful throughout your life, you will have hope and you'll have peace. And there will be that joy. And you'll always be able to rejoice in the Lord through the trials and difficulties of life. Yes, there are the pleasures, the legitimate pleasures of life that you can enjoy in this life that God has given to you, that you enjoy. Yes, there will be persecutions. Yes, there will be sacrifices. Yes, there will be denials of yourself in order to serve Him. But in all of that, you know that you're right with your Maker and you have the hope of living with Him through all eternity, and you'll have that hope and peace throughout your life. And you come to the end of your life and you will be so glad you did. You know, He would definitely not say to you, do what I did. Live it up and then come to the end of your life. No. You do that, there will be great regrets. He would tell you, you can avoid a lot of problems in your life if you'll turn to the Lord while you're young. Then Daniel, what would he say to you? Well, he would say, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And you can, as you live faithfully to Him, you can come to the end of your life without those regrets of those who have lived very wicked lives. And you'll have that hope of living with Him for all eternity. The emphasis here in the lesson this morning is finish the race. You're running the marathon race as we live the life of a Christian. And as we run this race, we understand that finishing it is so important. Yes, there are times that we commit sin. There are times we do things we ought not. Genuinely repent of those sins. Seek God's forgiveness in the way that He has commanded. God forgives. But continue to do that throughout your life as you strive to become more and more like Jesus our Lord. And if you'll do that, then you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. Remember Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58, therefore my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not living for Christ, then come to Him, repent of your sins with that faith that you have in Him. And then confess your faith and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. The Lord has promised to forgive you and add you to His church, His saved body of people. We encourage you to do that this morning. Make the start of this race by giving your life to Jesus today. And if you've become a Christian, you've begun the race, but you've faltered, you've gone back into sin, you can come back. The Lord calls upon you to repent of your sins, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. But there has to be that genuine penitent heart. Go to God in prayer right now and ask Him to forgive you, and He will. And then come forward and we'll pray on your behalf that God will forgive you and that God will be with you. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God will then listen to the righteous prayers and He will then respond and He'll be with you and He'll help you. Why not come? Don't delay. If you need to come to Jesus this morning for salvation from your sins, please come as we together stand and sing.